praise the Lord. Revelations chapter 2. We're in our new series entitled, for this month of February, Seeing Jesus and Hearing Jesus. Last week we emphasized seeing Jesus in our message entitled Majestic Jesus. Today we're going to hear him, begin to hear him and what he said to the churches, the Spirit through the Lord Jesus. And these are seven words to the church. This is part number one. And today we're going to cover two churches, the church of Ephesus and the church of Smyrna. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we'll begin reading here. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Guys, if you have that picture from last week, Majestic Jesus, you can put it up if you would, if you can put it up. Hallelujah. And so you have to have a picture of the same picture from last week. Majestic Jesus. There it is. All right. So you see him. He's holding the five stars, and I want you to notice they're in his what? His right hand. That's very symbolic. And, of course, you see the seven golden lampstands, which represents the church. Now, they're golden, and the stars are important for you to take note of because he's talking to this. He says, this is where I'm coming from. All right, thank you, guys. Verse number 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the second church here, verse number 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life, and I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know that the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now notice that's the same as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. 10 days. Interesting comparison. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Praise the Lord. So we said last week, one of the things we said, that Jesus said three consistent things to every church. So we hear him say, I know your works. We hear him say, he who overcomes, and we hear him say that he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So we surmise and suggested to you to take away and take into your heart that Jesus, our Lord, wants a working church. He said, I know your works. And Jesus, our Lord, wants a listening church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Jesus wants a church that overcomes. He wants an overcoming church. Everybody say a working church, a listening church, and an overcoming church. Okay, you'll find that consistently, and we'll continuously reinforce those points. And so as we talked about this month, seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus, allowing Jesus Christ to remain the center of your focus and the center of your faith, hearing willingly, listening to and responding to Jesus Christ our Lord, and remaining faithful to his word and to his will for your lives. Every day, without hesitation, reservation, or limitation. Can I have an amen? Amen. So our greatest aim and humble request that we've made to all of you, both online and in person here, is that we rededicate and recommit, surrender, resubmit our lives, our loyalty, and our love to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we focused on seeing last week. These next 3 weeks, today, including today, we'll focus on hearing Jesus. And so we said seeing Jesus was the first revelation of 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Jesus. And that revelation is the translation from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to reveal, to disclose, to uncover. And so we said this is not a puzzle or an enigma, but a book that seeks to make manifest Jesus Christ. Because many people have a different, skewed, or a false perception about who Jesus is. Some people think he was just a pushover. He just came and laid down his life, and he forgave all of us, and we don't have to do anything. And some commercials and advertisements even said Jesus gets us. That means we have an excuse and a license to be whoever we want to be. And that's not truth. Are y'all listening to me? Jesus didn't teach that. We find Jesus saying 3 things to the church. He's the head of the church. He's the commanding general, amen, of the church. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. So perhaps this book is shrouded with mystery, and perhaps the 5 most vital and strategic words John was inspired to put in his opening sentence, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1. And the Passion says, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the contents, as we see, if you have a red letter edition Bible like I do here, the contents of this book are both a revelation from Jesus and of Jesus. And as we go through these 7 churches, which will unpack these first 2, you're going to go, wow. So the centerpiece of this book is not the Antichrist and not the false prophet and the 4 horsemen. It's Jesus. Everybody say it's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our hero. He's our champion. He is the conqueror. Praise the Lord. All right. Now let's go to Revelations 2:1-5, and let's look at that in the New Living Translation. I'm going to read it off the screen. And so thank you guys for putting it up. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. That means Jesus is in the midst of his church. We're the body of Christ. Amen. Verse 2, I know all the things you do. Now, all of us should stop and pause for a minute. This is a Selah moment. He says, I know all the things you do. And we just read in New King James, it says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I've seen your hard what work and your patience endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are. You have patiently suffered for me without without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Did you know most of the general populace world, the media world, never says anything about Jesus' complaints? And that's amazing, isn't it? Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Now, verse 1 again, I'll read it here, Revelation 2:1. Write this letter to the angel or the messenger or the pastor, you might say, of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who talks among the seven golden lampstands. What is Jesus telling us in this verse? He's telling us that he's always with us. He was always with his church, his churches. Regardless of their problems, his authoritative right hand, that's why he said it's in my right hand, he made the description, has the power to meet their needs. Amen. But see, his presence also means that he's also aware of our shortcomings. Amen. Look at verse 2 and 3. I know all things that you do. I have seen your hard work and request patience, endurance, and your patience, endurance, excuse me. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered without quitting. So before Christ deals with their faults, he praises the church for what they are doing right. Amen. Thank God Jesus is balanced. Some people portray Jesus as just sugary and sweet. But he spoke pretty directly, right? And the Ephesian church was a busy congregation. It was a big church back in the day. The word patience here is twice described in the church of Ephesus. Patience, endurance. Amen. And verse 3, they have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Now, how many know we're supposed to suffer for the Lord, not suffer for doing dumb stuff? Amen. The suffering is part of the program, part of the package in Christ. Amen. All right, so he's used twice in the book of Ephesus, and the body of believers of the church of Ephesus can be summed up as this. Number one, a determined church. Number two, a disciplined church. Disciplined church. These are good things that Jesus commended, that we be determined. In our case, contemporarily speaking, in 2024, we ought to be determined to be the church and build the church. Now, guys, that should be a determination that we all have in our heart and our mind or mental focus. We're going to be the church. So we become intentional every day. We say in the morning, Lord, make me a blessing. Not just pray the prayers, Lord, bless me, us four no more. You know what I'm saying. But you're saying, Lord, make me a blessing. Whenever, wherever, and for whatever. I'm yours to command and control, Lord. Somebody say, praise God. So that's kind of an expression of a determined Christian to be the church and to build the church and to bring glory to God as the church, as a member of the church. A disciplined church. That means I'm not going to do stuff that's going to cause shame and reproach upon my Heavenly Father. We talked about it on Wednesday night, the last two Wednesday nights. Sanctification and honor. The way I carry myself, the way I think, the way I talk, and what I do, and how I behave should bring a good but also glorifying reflection of Jesus in me. What I think, what I say, what I do. The Word of God should govern our lives in those three areas. What we think and what we say and what we do. We shouldn't just run off at the mouth. We shouldn't just talk crazy just because we're in the confines of our own house. We shouldn't talk different and walk different when we're at work. If everybody goes to the water cooler and begins to gossip, that should not be us. Why? Because we're a disciplined church. Spiritual discipline. We pray every day. We read our Bible. We fast when the Lord directs us. We do whatever he says to do. Amen. We talked about a few weeks ago about when that sermon, Stay Focused, the discipline of focus that Paul had when he said, this one thing I do. I forget those things were behind. So it takes discipline to stay focused. It takes discipline, praise God, to forget the bad news, the bad days, the bad times. You don't carry them into the next day or carry them into the next week. Because I'm doing it for the Lord. Praise God. So you stay disciplined. You know, and an undisciplined person will carry garbage and baggage from yesterday into today. And that's why life stinks in their soul and in their heart. A disciplined church. We have to ask ourselves, how disciplined am I? And see, when you're disciplined in your speech, God, as we said in prayer this morning, God will turn the power up and the authority up. The reason sometimes our speech is not, our words are not powerful as they should be, because God knows you're going to shoot yourself in your own foot with your own cannon, 1 inch below your nose. You're going to run off at the mouth and sink your own boat. Shut down your own house. Terminate your own business. You got to have discipline in your speech. Be determined. Be disciplined. The discipline of following the Lord. So when everybody else is following this person, you know, there's a big crowd that the Super Bowl audience is swept up in. You know, they're calling them a certain name. I won't call it. Because I don't want, yeah. And they follow all the fans. The jerseys of that particular player on one of the teams has skyrocketed, almost number one, because of this fandom. But you got to stay disciplined to follow Jesus and not follow everybody else. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And they were discerning church. So they were a determined church. They were a disciplined church. They were a discerning church. They discern when somebody was talking out of the side of their neck and saying, I'm apostle this and apostle that. And they found out they were liars. We got to have discernment. One of the things that wisdom does in the book of Proverbs, as we're reading through it, is wisdom gives you plenty of discernment. Not just between what's right and wrong, but right and wrong people. It helps distinguish and discern differences. When somebody's telling you stuff and you know, oh, that's not true, because you got the witness of the Spirit. The discerning work of the Holy Spirit inside your heart to tell you, I don't need to be listening to this. Woo, glory to God. I feel like I'm doing hard work this morning. Well, let's keep going. You got to have discernment. Christians shouldn't be the most gullible people. We shouldn't be the most judgmental people either. Are you listening to me? So both are opposite extremes. But we should be discerning with the wisdom of God. Somebody say amen. So they were patient when it came to service and in suffering. Remember, he used that word patience twice. Their works, they endured. So they powered through their problems, their own personal things. But they also powered through persecution, suffering. That's what you're supposed to suffer is persecution. So they were patient in suffering and service, but not when it came to sinning. We said it before, I'll say it again. Every step out of love is a step out of God. And it's a step out into sin. And you think about it, that love line is very tight. Just like I'm walking a tightrope down this aisle. You got to stay on that love line. Now, I'm telling you how often you need to check this in the morning and before you go to bed at night. You got to make sure I'm on that love line. I don't have any, because the Bible says in Mark 11:25, if you have aught against any or anything against anyone, he says what? Forgive them. Amplified Classic says it this way. Let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. Give up the resentment. That means you can't go to bed angry or have aughts or anxiety about people and things that have been done you wrong or hurt you or offended you. Ooh, don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good. Because some people are 2 or 3 days and 2 or 3 week carriers of junk. You're not supposed to carry that stuff in the next day. Because if you don't have that issue resolved, at least in your heart between you and the Lord, it might take you some time to get it resolved between you and other people. You just be consistent with it, walking in love, walking in forgiveness. But if you can't get it resolved between you and the Lord before you go to bed at night, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to metastasize, as we would say it medically speaking. That means get hardened. Get heavier in your life. Become hard in your life. It's going to metastasize, and you're either going to become homicidal or suicidal. You're going to violate the relationship because you're not walking in two things that keep you under an open heaven, giving and forgiving. You're not going to love because you're going to withhold it, and that's not giving. Withholding love is the opposite of love. And it's the beginning of hatred. Y'all here? Y'all going home already? Super Bowl doesn't start till about 4:30, 5 o'clock. So we got some time on this one, right? So you ask the Lord, am I carrying stuff into the other day? You know, one of the profound statements that Jesus made in Matthew 24 was this. He said, because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold. In that word wax or grow, it is simply a reference to being blown cold. That means, has your love cooled off? From the first time you received Jesus. So he uses two perspectives, toward him and toward others. Now he said, in essence, the sin and disobedience of refusing and withholding love or refusing to release forgiveness. Because you might not have done things wrong, but if you withhold forgiveness from someone who has done something wrong, you put yourself in penalty. We said the love walk includes forgiveness walk. Don't we have Love Week coming up? Valentine's Day is Wednesday, right? So it's good to be reminded about these things. A refusal to give love and to show love or to show mercy and to love and obey God Because if you love him, you'll obey him. John chapter 4 says, he who has my commandments and obeys them or keeps them is he who loves me. And he said, if you don't keep my commandments, then you don't love me. And the great commandment is what? L-O-V-E. It's the royal law. The law of love. And so we must practice, be intentional about instant forgiveness and unconditional love. We got to show compassion, commitment, and care to others. And make sure that our compassion is not fatigued, but our compassion is faithful. How can I tell my compassion is being fatigued? That's a term that pastors use sometimes in pastors' conferences. Don't worry about trying to split hairs with it. But compassion feeds when we stop caring, when we stop sharing, when we stop showing love. So why do we stop it? We forget and we become unfaithful in our love walk. Why did Jesus say he's walking in the midst of the churches? He's always there. He's always there. He's always ready with those stars in his right hand to meet your needs. And see, sometimes the need, those stars represent the angels or the messengers or the pastors. So sometimes your needs are being met through the voice and the vessel of your pastor, who's telling you what you need to hear to get back in proper order. Now, what's the proper order? You love the Lord first, more than anybody else, more than anything else. So it's God or the Lord, then your family. Now, some people get in trouble. Like, I'm not going to get in trouble because that's what Jesus said. And then your church or your job and all that stuff goes secondary. Now, some of y'all looking at me like I'm strange. So let's go look at Mark chapter 10 for a minute. This is not written down, guys, so you have to kind of pull it up with me. Mark chapter 10. I hope that's the right scripture. Hang on. Just a minute. He's prompting me to get these born. Yeah. It may be Luke chapter 10. Hang on. Let's go here. Just a minute, looking it up. Yeah, Matthew chapter 10, sorry. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 37. I'll start at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about somebody who chooses family loyalty over his loyalty to him. Family loyalty over loyalty to Christ. What does it do? He said that disqualifies you of being a disciple. Now look at what he says, verse 37. He who loves me, he who loves father and or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter, you guys put that up, and more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Okay, question. What was the first commandment God gave Moses in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other what? Someone that has the devotion and the final say of your heart and life. More than me. Amen. So what does Jesus say? Compared to me, we're thinking about the Ephesian church, but we're thinking about also our church or our heart, our lives. Compared to me, loving me, your love will look like hate to your family. And remember, he said, you left your first. Who's first? He didn't say that he's the only one to be beloved. He said, you left your first love. And he said, repent from where you fell, because you can fall from putting Jesus first to putting him second, third, or fourth. Can everybody see what I'm talking about? And here in Matthew, he exclaimed, and he said it in some other places, but he said, if you love your father, your parents, or your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, just like God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other God for me. You shall make any graven images. In other words, don't have any idols or icons or individuals. That's what he's saying. No, don't have any idols or icons or individuals before me. Because he said in Exodus, I'm a jealous God. In other words, God used a capital J in Exodus, and he meant legitimate jealousy because you love other people more than me. What is Jesus saying to the Ephesian church? You fail from loving me first. I'm your first love. Why do you come to church? To do your job? To volunteer? To give? To hear a message? No, to hear him. Because you love him. Sometimes we're on the phone more with our family than we are in prayer with him. If he's your first love, he gets the best of your time. He gets the best of your attention. He gets the best of your talent. He gets the best of all of you. Are you listening to me? So our comparison, our love toward our family should look like hatred. When it comes to the Lord, that means everybody should know, man, that sister, that brother loves God. Don't get in the way between them and Jesus, because you ain't getting in the way. But you had to ask yourself today, friends, brothers, and sisters, are you letting things get in the way between you and the Lord where he's no longer first? Look at Revelation 2:4 again. But I have this complaint against you, that you don't love me and each other as you did at first. See, while excelling and standing for the truth, they had become badly deficient, brothers and sisters, in one another vital area, that is walking in love. Everybody said that is big priority to Jesus. So what is he telling us? What is the word that we need to take away today from the Ephesian church? Love matters. Love matters. He said you can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. Y'all know that he said that, right, in Matthew chapter 6. In other words, you can't have divided loyalty. That disqualifies you from following Jesus fully and faithfully. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, they were so substandard in that area that Jesus indicated that they would lose their lampstand. I'm reading from the Bible. He said, repent or I'm going to take away your lampstand. What does that, excuse me, that lampstand represent? Their church's gospel witness, their spiritual and community influence. Amen. If they didn't get back on track in the area of love, they would lose their gospel witness. They would lose their spiritual community influence. Thank you. If they didn't get back on track with love, loving the Lord, and actively and affectionately loving their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some people don't hear that when I say that, because that's what Jesus is saying. He said, repent or I'm taking away your candlestick. And the way the Lord said it to me, just for one aspect of understanding of it, excuse me, is that this is how some churches open and close or live and die, because they abandon their personal love. Church became a club and not a covenant commitment to be who he called us to be, to do what he's called us to do. A community, a band of believers that covenant together to be the church, to build the church. Walking in love, walking in forgiveness. Another rendering of this verse, look at the Passion Translation, verse 2 and 5, Revelations 2 and 5, Passion Translation. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. We have to ask ourselves, did we abandon that love for Jesus? Has our love been blown or has grown cold or calloused where we don't care? Think about how far you've fallen. And Jesus is talking, repent and do the works of love that you did at first. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place of influence if you do not repent. See, in addition to what to being called back to their first love, Jesus also admonished the Ephesians to once again do the first works. First love, everybody say first love, and first works. So love is not just merely a feeling, but when it's genuine, it will be expressed through corresponding actions. 1 John 3:8 says this in the Passion Translation. Beloved children, our love can't not be an abstract theory we only talk about, but way the way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We're not to go through the motions, but lovingly be motivated and moved to show love and share love, good devotion and good deeds to and for God and for each other. Think about this very practically, since. Do you think about others? Or you mostly think about your three favorite people? Y'all know who that is, right? Give it to me. Me, myself, and I. Some people, even perhaps listening to me today online or here, are thinking about what I'm going to have for lunch. What am I? You know that. You know, say, what am I going to get for lunch? What am I going to cook for lunch? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Preach it, Pastor. Look at verse 6, New King James. It says, but you have this, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. People are often shocked when they read both Jesus and the Ephesian church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, what has society done to all of us, or tried to do to all of us? Desensitize our love. It redefine our love. They tried to tell us, don't hate that stuff. Don't hate that stuff. Because they put the baby and the bathwater together. They said, don't hate people, because if you hate that lifestyle, you're hating them. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We're all mature enough to understand what I'm talking about. Don't hate that stuff that happens. But he commended the Ephesian church for hating the deeds of what? The Nicolaitans. He was one of the original seven. Of the original seven deacons. Nicholas. But he went off the reservation. He began to teach what many, unfortunately, too many churches have embraced, which is a grace-only message. It's just a spinoff of security of the believer, or once saved, always saved. That we're all forgiven. We don't need to repent. We don't need to confess sin. We don't need to change our mannerisms or life. Everything's acceptable because he gets us. He accepts us. He has forgiven us. That's where that deeds of the Nicolaitans, so everybody gets to do whatever they want to do. Be heterosexual or homosexual. I know y'all get quiet when I talk to you. But Jesus said it. I hate these deeds. Nicholas taught lawlessness. They were out getting drunk and having parties. And pleasing their flesh. They were self-indulgent and self-gratifying in nature. And Jesus said, I hate it. And he said he commended them for them hating it. See, that's, like I said, some people think Jesus is just simply sweet and sugary. But that's a misunderstanding of who he is, his nature. It's true that God is love. That is true. 1 John 3:18 tells us God is love. But because God loves us, he hates anything that brings heartache and destruction to people. That's why we said on Wednesday, and taught on Wednesday night in our disciples group, we went on through that. We taught we previous Wednesday. God wants us to stay away from sexual immorality. But what do they teach today? Oh, it's okay. You live with people. It's okay if you get into an affair. But that corrupts the church and defrauds the brothers and sisters. Hey, somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, people, you bring people into your house and they're not your wife or your husband, and they're sleeping around and standing around, and you just walk by, just nothing. He said fornicators and adulterers, I'm going to judge them. Hebrews 13, 4 and 5. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we say it's okay. We don't celebrate sin, and we shouldn't tolerate it either. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So God hates any. So let's read what God hates. Let's look at what God hates. Proverbs 16:19. Look at this. Proverbs 6:16:10. It says, there are 6 things the Lord, who? The Lord hates. No 7 things he detests. Let's look at them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil. So if you're thinking about doing something evil, evil is anything and anything that takes you or others away from their God-intended purpose or plan. That's evil. God doesn't want you sitting there premeditating evil in your bed, in your boardroom, or in the bathroom. Feet that run to do wrong. He hates that. Instead of feet that run to do right, a person's feet run to do wrong. He said, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. God hates that. When you got that person that always trying to cause trouble in a house or in a family. Are y'all listening to me? Are you seeing the word? See, God doesn't hate people. We know that. But he hates evil and that which hurts people. Look at this, Romans 12:9, Amplified Classic. Look at this, look at this. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. The Bible tells us to hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness. But hold fast to that which is good. Are y'all getting it today? Jesus didn't write to the Ephesian church to relinquish their burning desire for truth as they corrected the situation involving their lack of love. He didn't want them to relinquish their burning desire for the whole truth. But he wants you to correct the situation involving the lack of love. Everybody say, love matters. Now, one more church real quick as we close. The Church of Smyrna. Go to verse 8. Go to verse 8. Revelations 2:8. This, what is the word the Lord saying? Eternity matters. Now listen to this. This is hard to swallow sometimes when you read this. Revelations 8:2-8. The angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last. Who was dead came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. But you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let me quickly say this. Jesus said, I knew your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So Smyrna was two of the churches whose letters contain no correction. And some scholars believe that it was likely due to the extreme pressure that Jesus knew that they were facing. But it's also one of the shortest of the 7 letters. It's only a few verses. Now, when he says the word tribulation in the Greek, it denotes serious trouble or a burden that crushes. They were going through some stuff. Poverty means beggarly, destitute, and describes one who's not able to put food on their table. That's pretty rough. Blasphemy might be more latterly treated in the English language as the word for slander. That means they were talking a lot about people and about people that they knew. back then it was blasphemous to gossip and run your mouth about other people. Y'all done got real quiet on me. We're almost done. Come on. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Someone say hallelujah. So the believers in Smyrna suffered pressure, poverty, and persecution. Now Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of these things, for you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus gave two commandments. Be fearless and be faithful. What should we take away today? Be fearless and be faithful. Now, we said, watch what you listen to because, you know, God has not given us a what? Spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. In other words, if you're watching things, looking at things, scrolling through social media on things, and your heart gets afraid, then that's not the God that we serve, his spirit. You don't need to be listening to that. You need to be looking at that. Psalms 56:11 says, in God that I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's so important that you don't yield to fear or don't come succumb to the spirit, the insidious spirit of fear. It's a crippling and debilitating spirit to your faith. But we also receive the second command of Jesus, which is be faithful unto death. The intent of God, the Lord Jesus' words, is to prepare the church for a brief period of suffering. Now, I say brief because it's brief in compared to eternity. So what you endure and what you obey and do for the Lord in this life determines your next life. I often say it this way. What you do in time and on time for God in this life will determine your destiny and your reward in the next life. Because he said, be faithful. That means be faithful to keep producing in the kingdom. That means be fruitful. Be faithful means to be fruitful. In other words, be faithful unto death. That means because you're going through pressure, problems, persecution, or even poverty, the lack of stuff, still be faithful to death. Are you listening to me? And look at Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Everybody say second death. Now, death has different phases. There's spiritual death. There's physical death, and there's a second death. Spiritual death is simply separation from God, his presence, his power, his peace, his protection, and his provision. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're spiritually separated, severed. The tether is severed temporarily. Amen. Because sin breaks fellowship, not relationship. Only God can control the relationship between you and him. But you see people backsliding today. And they're out of Christ, and they're in crisis, or they're out of church and uncommitted. He said, be faithful. Unto who? Unto death. He who overcomes, you will not be touched by the second death. So the second death, or physical death, we all know that, when the spirit and soul depart from the physical body. And then we have a funeral and you lay to rest. Your body is, at least. Your spirit and soul still exist. That's physical death. But then there's eternal death, or the second death. Could you imagine eternally separated from God? His love, his life, forever and ever. He said the reward for being faithful and being fearless is that you will get a crown of life. What crown are you going after? See, why does eternity matter? Because we all should be driven by eternity, not driven by fear, not driven by other things, finances, not driven by your own personal dream or vision. We should be driven by eternity because Jesus is saying eternity matters. What I do for God, what I do for Jesus in this life, in time and on time, will matter in eternity. If I spend my whole life just serving myself and what I want and getting what I need and what I gotta have, it's not gonna matter when I leave this life. But if I spend my life serving him and serving others and serving this generation by the will of God, being faithful, being fruitful, being fearless, then eternity is going to matter because I'm like, you're going to get your crown and you're going to get your reward, eternal reward. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It is always vital to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the heavenly reward he offers. Now, I wanted to read you your story about Polycarp as I'm closing right here because we need to understand that persecution is part of the problem, or package, excuse me, of our. So in AD 156, Polycarp was the 86-year-old and was revered as the bishop of Smyrna. So he was the overseer of this church, one of the elders. He's 86 years old. Modern-day Izmir in the nation of Turkey, that's where this church Smyrna was located. Orders were given for his arrest, and at the first, Polycarp had no intention of fleeing. However, he was persuaded by friends to take refuge in the house not far from the city. While praying, Polycarp had a vision of a burning pillar under his head, and he told those with him that he was to be burned alive. He said, the Lord will show you things to come. When the authorities came to arrest him, Bishop Polycarp demonstrated hospitality and kindness and requested that they be given a meal and he be allowed to pray a bit more. Now, come on, y'all. They show up at his door with guns or whatever weapons they have and chains to get Polycarp right now. He said, we're going to cook you a meal. Let me go pray a little bit more. The Lord had already showed him they're going to try to burn him alive. Listen to this. And his meal allowed to pray. In order to secure his release, Polycarp was advised to simply make a declaration. They said, sir, Mr. Polycarp, just declare this. Guess what the declaration was? Caesar is Lord. And he offered sacrifice to the Roman gods. And so you could be released right now if you just say Caesar is Lord and offer sacrifice to the Roman gods. He simply refused, being firm and unwavering in his faith. As he entered the stadium, a voice was heard from heaven encouraging Polycarp to be strong and to play the man. He rejected continued offers to be set free by offering sacrifice to Caesar. And when they threatened him with fire, he responded, your fires burn for an hour and goes out, but the fires of the coming judgment is eternal. Ultimately, Polycarp expressed about his absolute resolve with the words, 86 years I've served him, talking about Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my king who has saved me? Eusebius, an early church historian, writes of the turmoil that followed. Polycarp had confessed that he's a Christian He was proclaimed by the herald. The whole multitude, both Gentiles and Jews who dwelt in Smyrna, cried out with unforgivable wrath and with great shout, "This is the teacher of Asia, a father of the Christians, an overthrower of our gods, who teaches many not to sacrifice nor to worship." After being binding Polycarp to a stake, a fire was lit, but the fire wasn't able to touch him. Instead of smelling the burning flesh, Eusebius writes, we perceive such a fragrant odor as the fumes of frankincense or some other precious spices. So they burning him, but they smelling something good. And they realized that the flame could not kill him. The executioner was ordered to strike him with the sword. Long before this, Jesus had spoken about the kind of death which Peter was to glorify God in John 21:19. But Polycarp walked the same type of path. Clearly, Polycarp received much grace, supernatural help, as he offered up his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers were profoundly moved by the grace with which he faced death. The believers were tremendously encouraged as well. Polycarp fits the description of our class of believers in Hebrews, and they refused to, they were tortured and refused to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope for a better life after the resurrection. What about you today? So would you stand to your feet, please? Love matters. Eternity matters. Woo! Father God, in the name of Jesus, we hear, we clear out our ears to hear what Jesus is saying, the Spirit is saying to the church. And Father, if there's any online or in person that we need to make an adjustment with our love walk and our love life, talk to us about it.